We're doing Ein Yaakov, and we left off in the middle of the Gemara about Eliyahu HaNavi. So let's recount the story at large, because we're going to learn the story with all its details, Be'ezrat Hashem, tonight in our Navi class. Eliyahu is the prophet. He's the prophet, and he's talking to the 10 northern tribes. Their king is Ahab, the son of the general Omri. The general Omri had taken the throne. Ahab had married Izebel, a non-Jewish woman from the northern kingdom of Sidon. Together with his wife Izebel, they introduce new forms of idol worship to the Jews, the 10 tribes living in the north. They introduce the idol worship of Baal and Asherah. And Izebel imports from her home territory all these, what they call prophets, for the Baal and Asherah.
And
Eliyahu decrees that there should be a drought. We have 3 years of drought that ensue. And then God tells Eliyahu, go appear to Ahav, it's time to make it rain. When Eliyahu appears to Ahav, he says, let's make a contest between me and those that represent the Baal, those that are called the Baal's prophets, and we'll see who's right. They gather all the Jews to the mountain of Carmel, Har HaCarmel. The Jews have all gathered there, and Eliyahu says to the priests, it's me against you. So you guys, you take a cow, we'll take two identical cows, you take one and I'll take one, and the God that can answer with fire, he's the God. You guys believe that your Baal can answer with fire, so take the cow, slaughter it, put it on your altar, and let's see your God do his work. And if the God that answers with fire, he's the real God. And the prophets of the Baal says, great, fine, our God can do that. They set up the altar, they bring up the cows, and they spend all morning praying to their God, to the Baal, answer us, send down fire. When noontime comes and they haven't been successful, so Eliyahu starts making fun of them. The prophet Eliyahu starts telling them, he says, call louder. You guys are scratching yourself, you're bleeding, hurt yourself some more. Maybe he's gone on a journey, your God. Maybe he doesn't hear you, call out loudly. Maybe he's in the bathroom.
Yeah.
Call out, kisiach v'chisigro v'chiderechlo. Maybe he's sleeping, you'll wake him. And they're standing there crying their lungs out, and nothing happens.
And on the underground there is supposed to be some kind of fake miracle also.
Eliyahu sees that the afternoon has come, and he goes to pray, and he prays the Mincha prayer. He calls out to God, the God of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov, to answer him with fire. He erects the altar, he places the cow on it, he pours water 12 times on the cow all around the altar, and he turns his eyes up to heaven in prayer. He prays the Mincha prayer and he says, Aneini Hashem Aneini, answer me God, answer me, and answer me please, the God of Avram, Yitzhak, and Yaakov. And a fire comes down, consumes everything on the altar, and dries up all the water that had been all around. The people seeing this, Eliyahu instructs them, they grab the prophets of the Baal, they kill them all. Eliyahu tells Ahav, go have a feast, for it will start raining. And Ahav has a feast. And then the rain comes, and Ahav goes home. And more details we'll discuss with Zachem later tonight. The Gemara had told us, we're holding the Gemara in Brachos, Dav Zayin Amud Beis, in the old Ein Yaakov's, so it's page 34, page Yud Zayin Amud Beis, but in the Gemara, it's Dav Zayin Amud Beis. Amar Rabbi Chelbo quoted Rav Huna, Le'olam Yizaher Adam Betfilat HaMincha. A person should always be careful when it comes to the Mincha prayer. Sharei Eliyahu lo na'ana ala betfilat ha-mincha. For the prophet Elijah wasn't answered at any other time other than when he stood up to pray the Mincha prayer. So this indicates to us the importance of being careful with the Mincha prayer. Shneimar, as the verse says, Vayhi ba'alot ha-mincha ve'igash Eliyahu ha-navi ve'yomer aneini Hashem aneini. Why did he say twice, answer me God, answer me? Aneini sheterad esh min ha-shamayim, answer me that a fire should come down from heaven. Vaneini shelo yemru ma'asek shafim him, and answer me that the Jews who are witnessing this shouldn't start saying, I did some EGBG black magic. They should recognize it's a real miracle from you. Rabbi Yochanan amar, Rabbi Yochanan added, af betvidat amincha, af betvidat arvit, even in the evening prayer one should take care. Shneimar, the verse says, tikon tviyati ktot lefanecha masat kapay minchat arev. David HaMelech in Tehillim said, God, my prayer should find favor with you. It should be as though I'm bringing the evening offering. So we see he wanted to find favor. What did he compare his prayer to? To the evening offering. We see that one has to take special care with the evening prayer. Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak Amar, Rav Nachman Bar Yitzchak said, af betvinat shachrit, in the morning prayer as well, one must take care, as the verse says, Hashem boker tishma koli. David HaMelech said, God, in the morning you hear my voice, you accept my prayer. So we just ran through the Gemara. And now, we're going to try to understand the Gemara with more depth. The Rashba wrote a commentary on the Gemara, on the stories of the Gemara. And the Rashba over here has a few paragraphs on this piece. And in these paragraphs, he teaches us many important points. Before we begin the Rashba, I want to quote something from the Ramban, who was the Rashba's Rebbe. And I think when we read the Rashba, we can understand the Rashba in light of what his Rebbe, the Ramban, writes in one of his letters. We discussed many times that there is a machlokas between the Geonim. The Geonim are the early generation before the Rishonim, the generations slightly after the Gemara. So the Geonim had a dispute when the Torah tells us not to follow all the different magicians and sorcerers and all kinds of things that the Torah describes, different forms of idol worship, people who claim to have powers. Was there any validity to what they claimed or not? Did they really have powers, or was it all a way of tricking the people? So there were two opinions among the Gonim. One opinion said God made the world with special powers, and these people knew how to tap into these powers. That doesn't mean they're godly, it just means they knew how to tap into powers that other people didn't know. And the other opinion says, no, it's all a fake. They were ventriloquists. They know how to make it sound like the dead were talking. They used all kinds of things to make it look like they had powers, but in truth, there was no power whatsoever to these people. So these were two opinions among the Gaonim. The Ramban goes with the opinion that says that there really is some types of powers in the world, and people who know how can tap into them. The Torah tells us we should not tap into them, that those powers are not for us. God gave us prophets, God gave us true powers, and we should use them. So I have to tell you, every time you add something and I don't say anything, it's not that I agree with you. It's just I can't take the time to disagree with you. So I just don't want the listeners to misunderstand. I didn't say that. You want to say, you could say it. But I just say that we can't take time each time to argue.
I was not arguing, I'm just saying.
No, you said something. I didn't disagree. It's not that I agreed. It's just that we don't have the time to argue. Sometimes I do agree with you. What you said before about Chiel is a Gemara. You're right. We'll discuss later tonight. But it's not relevant to us. You said that they had someone underneath, a way to turn on the fire. You're right. There is such a Gemara. But we don't have time now to discuss it. I just don't want you to misunderstand. Sometimes I agree with you. Sometimes I disagree with you. But I don't have time to respond.
No, I know, but you don't have to agree with me.
Okay, thank you. The Ramban says we find in Egypt that the Egyptians had all kinds of magicians, and every time Moshe made a miracle, the Egyptians tried to replicate it with their forms of magic. And the pasuk says each time they were successful until we reached the Makkah of Kinim, the plague of lice. And then the Egyptians tried and it didn't work. So the Ramban says, what did they try for? They didn't know their own limitations? We find over here, Elio is having this contest with the prophets of the Baal. All morning long they're standing there in prayer and hoping that their God is going to answer them. Were they all fools? Did they all really believe that their God could do it? Or could their God do it? So the Ramban says that there are forces within nature, and these magicians and idol worshippers knew how to tap into those forces. So when the magicians in Paro's palace said, Etzba Elokimi, it's a finger of God, we can't replicate this plague, we can't make lice, what they were saying is, really we could. In the past, it was very difficult, but we knew how to make lice. Now, when we try to do it, even though it's so difficult, it's not working. Etzba Elokimi, it's the finger of God, God's intervening here, he's not letting us do it. We could do it. It's very difficult, but we could. And now God isn't letting it work. So that's why they say it's the finger of God. God's meddling here. God's not letting it work. When the prophets of the Baal stood and prayed to the Baal and said, now let fire come down, they worshipped the sun, they worshipped all kinds of forces, and they knew how to tap into those forces. If God would have let nature play its course, they could have had a fire appear on that altar. But God didn't want nature to take its course. And that's why God intervened and didn't allow the fire to come down. They had a way of making fire appear, what would seem out of nowhere. But God didn't let that happen.
Just like charmed series in America, they have charmed witches.
I don't know. So, with that in mind, I think we're going to understand the Rashba better. And I'm going to quickly run through the Rashba translating what he said.
Can you tell us who the Rashba was?
The Rashba was a disciple of the Ramban. The Rashba was one of the great luminaries that lived approximately in the 1200s. A little 1300s. The Rashba took over his Rebbe's post. The Rashba followed the Ramban, and he wrote a commentary on the Shas, a halacha commentary. Often he will argue with the Rambam, where the Ramban does not, often the Rashba does. The Magid Mishnah on the Rambam, one of the things that he does most of the time is quote the Rashba's contending opinion. The Rashba disagrees with the Rambam here and there. Most of the Rashbas that are quoted in Halacha are found in the Magid Mishnah and the Rambam. Then the Beis Yosef gives them a lot of weight. I haven't gone through Halacha well enough to say most, but that's an impression I get. I didn't see anyone else that says it. The Rashba in his time had great difficulty with the youth studying philosophy, and therefore he joined forces with other rabbis and led the campaign in placing a ban on the youth studying philosophy till they passed the age of 25, 28, 30. I don't remember the age they set. They saw that the youth were being deterred from the Torah in studying philosophy, so they made a ban against studying philosophy. He himself knew a lot of philosophy, and that's evident from what we're going to learn now and his other works. He was a master of Tanakh, Talmud. He was like the great rabbi of his time. The Gemara said we should always be careful with the mincha prayer, with the evening prayer, with the morning prayer. Each one came and added something. We have to know that the Gemara isn't discussing whether we should pray these prayers or not. It's a given that we have to pray three prayers a day. That was instituted already in the times of the first temple. Daniel revealed to us that there was such an institution. Every Jew has to pray three times a day. When they say take care, they're telling us to take care about something. To take care to recognize that this prayer has special potency. To take care to pray this prayer right away when we could, not to detain this prayer. There's a discussion on what they were stressing. But they said, be careful with this prayer. This prayer has extra special power, and take extra care with this prayer. So the Rashba explains, and I'm running through the Rashba, just translating his words. He says, what you have to note is that there are set times in the morning and night that our sages revealed to us, or the Tanakh revealed to us, that there are times which are, so to speak, pleasing before God. Just as there are times during the year. We say the 10 days between Rosh Hashanah and Yom Kippur, it's easier to come close to God. Tirshu Hashem b'imatzo, seek out God when He makes Himself available. God makes Himself available on these first 10 days of the year, Rosh Hashanah to Yom Kippur. One can seek out God any day and any time, but there are times when God, so to speak, makes Himself more available. So we know that there are different levels of Hashgacha, depending on if you're in Eretz Yisrael or Chutz La'aretz, depending on Shabbos or a weekday, depending on if you're a Tzaddik or a Rasha. So by the same token, there are times when there's a greater chance that one's prayer will be accepted. If a person walks in before the king when he's in the middle of decreeing 100 decrees, he's saying, these people are bad to me, I'm going to decree against them. These people are bad to me, I'm going to decree against them. These people are bad to me. Everyone's unfaithful. Along comes in one of his ministers and says, sir, I want a raise. It's not the time to do it. So there are times, so to speak, where in heaven also, God says, there are times that are more fitting times that a person can ask his own personal requests. And, yeah?
So there are times when Hashem is angry at the goyim also?
That too. And our sages already pointed this out to us, as we learned earlier in this class.
But how can we know?
So Chazal taught us that there are three times when the watchings change at night, that they are better times for one to pray over the situation of the Jewish people and the destruction of the temple. And our sages, really, when they discussed these three different prayers of the morning, Shacharis, Mincha, and Maariv, they weren't arguing. Everyone agrees you're supposed to pray all three prayers. They were coming to point out something else. These three times encompass the three times of the day. There's time when the sun is going up. There's a time when the sun is seemingly standing at noon. And then there's the time when the sun is going down. And our sages instituted that we have to thank the Creator in these three times. And these three times correspond to our lives. We have times when we're on our up. We have times when we seem to be standing still. And we have times when we seem to be going down. We also, our own life, as we grow in our youth, we seem to be moving up. Then we reach the age of 20, 30, 40, where we seem to be going constant and moving forward. And then we start hitting old age and we start going on a decline. So Chazal instituted, corresponding to the times of the day, that we pray, and our prayers in Shachrit, Mincha, and Musaf correspond to the different aspects of life. What are we saying when we pray with the changing times? We're stressing the fact that everything in life changes. The constellations change, people change, even things that seem to be powerful change. You look at the powerful, the kingdoms in the world, things change. Life and the world is dynamic, but God doesn't change. God stresses, Ani Hashem, I am the one who made everything, Lo Shiniti, I haven't changed. And therefore, our sages instituted these three times. In these three times, we recognize our changes in life, and we recognize that God is a constant. And this is what we discussed last week. We're picking up where we left off last week. Rabbi Chelbo, when he told us that one should take extra care with the Mincha prayer, he was coming to say it's not enough that a person prays in the morning. A person has to recognize that in the afternoon, when things change, when it seems like things aren't on their way up anymore, things are constant now, the sun seems to be standing in mid-sky, says Rabbi Chelbo, you should know that's also a time that's favorable before God. So he said a person should always take care with the Mincha prayer. He said take care. He didn't say you should always pray the Mincha prayer. That's a given, you should always pray the Mincha prayer. He was coming to stress taking care with the Mincha prayer. Rav Yochanan came to add Maariv, and Rav Nachman came to enlighten us that these two sages also agreed you should be careful with the morning prayer. We have to pray it the three times that the world changes. Now with regard to Elio, our sages here say Elio wasn't answered at any time other than the Mincha prayer. And in truth, we know Yitzchak instituted the prayer of Mincha. As we know, the Pasuk says, Yitzchak went out in the afternoon to speak in the field. And Yitzchak's speech, our sages say, was his prayer. The prophets of the Baal, even though they were foolish, they did not contend that God doesn't exist. Their claim was that he is so elevated that there's no Hashgacha Pratit. He is not connected with what happens individually to each person here on earth. They admitted God existed. As we find, Eov says, God is up there, the clouds cover up, he has nothing to do with us, Eov thought. The prophets of the Baal made the same claim. And the proof to that is that when Elio speaks to them, he says, if Hashem is the Elohim, he uses the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei. What does the name Yud-Kei-Vav-Kei mean? And this is my addition based upon Rishonim in Bereishis. We know Hoveh means present. When you add a yud to a word, it means active, right? Lech is go. Let's take a different word. Rotze, wants. Yirtze, will want. The yud can also mean active, to make so. What's a good example? Asa, did. Ya'ase, will do. Yiyeh, right. Yiyeh, but it's not only yiyeh, it's also to make hoveh. So we take the word hoveh, yud kei vav kei, hey vav, and then a hey is hoveh, existent. When you add the yud to it, it means made existent. When we use the word yud kei vav kei, that's God's name, we don't pronounce it, but its pronunciation indicates he's the one that made everything that is existent. He is the first cause. He is the one that caused everything you see around you. He created everything. Eliyahu is standing before the prophets of the Baal. If the prophets of the Baal do not agree that God created everything, so he should have said, if the one I claim is the Elohim, then everyone should come with me. And if the Baal, then they should go with you. He doesn't say that. He says, if Yud-Ke Vav-Ke is the Elohim, he's using that name because everyone agrees that God created the world. The prophets of the Baal have no contention with that. Their claim is he created the world and he has nothing to do with the details. He gave it over to the constellations. The sun heats up the world. It has powers of heat. They claim that the different stars and the different constellations, they run the show technically down here. But they agreed that God created the world.
It's the same thing as with the European deists and agnostics.
So the argument was, who is the Elohim? Elohim, we know, can refer to judges, the ones that enact things in this world. The argument was, who enacts things here? Who's the one that's watching over what's happening here? And that's why Eliyahu says to them, if Hashem, who created the world, is also the Elohim, the one that runs the world here, join me. And that's why when Eliyahu does the miracle, what do the Jews respond? They say, Hashem, who Elohim. Hashem, who we always admitted existed, he is also the one that's running the show now. We see he brought down fire. Eliyahu starts making fun of them. Why? Because their claim was, God gave over the ruling of the world to the powers, the stars, the constellations. And their belief was that the morning was the time when the powers get more strength. The sun rises in the morning. That's the time when they get their strength. As we find that they used to prepare their weapons specifically in the morning, because they believed the morning was the time as the sun's rising that power comes to the world. So all morning long, Eliyahu is letting them go first. When noontime comes, the sun's reached its pinnacle, it's at the apex, it's at the highest point, now it's going to start sinking. Their hands are up. That's it. They claimed the Baal has the power. And Eliyahu turns to them and he tells them, well, you're talking to the constellations. And in order to understand this, let's bear in mind the Ramban. That really there is something to it. There are forces in the world. So he's telling them, your forces, you have to know that they're lower. There are forces in the world, but they're lower. They're like humans. Different things can happen to them. Just like a human being could be here or there. You're worshipping the Baal? Well, maybe your Baal is distant. Maybe he isn't close. Maybe he's in the bathroom. Maybe he's sleeping. You'll awaken him. His point is, if you're going to worship these lower forces and say that they're godly, then you have to recognize the foolishness in that. You have to recognize that, hey, if these things are lower, then they're like us. Then they're affected by the physical things that affect us. Now, a nation or a certain climate is under the force of a certain sar, a certain angel in heaven. And just Eliyahu's point was that just as things can affect us, things can affect the powers that represent the nations in heaven. And that's what our sages taught us, that when God brings down a nation, first he brings down their angel in heaven. He causes something to happen that their representation in heaven is going to come down. So that's what Daniel tells us, that he sees the angel of Greek overtaking the angel of Persia. He foresaw what would happen in the heavens. The only thing that's a constant, and that's the thing that we're under, is God. We're not under a star, we're not under a constellation. All the forces that were created, they do represent nations. But we're under God. God is described, Vashim Shamayim Asa. All the nations, we say in Tehillim and Hallel, they worship all the different gods. But we worship God, and God created the heavens. Why does David HaMelech not say, Hashem created everything? He says, and God created the heavens. Let him say, and God created everything else. Because his point was, in the heavens, you do have forces. There are forces that represent the nations. His point was, when the nations serve those different forces, they are all creations of Hashem. And we, the Jewish people, are under Hashem directly. When we speak about an idol, we call it Elilim. Elilim stems from the word El, force, power. Elilim is like Shechalchar. When you double a word in Hebrew, Shachor is black, Shechalchar is slightly black. El is powerful. God is called El, potent. Elilim are slightly potent. Again, the Rashba is, I think, here going like his Rebbe, the Ramban. There are others that say Elilim comes from the word Al. There's nothing. That would be the other opinion. But we're working with the Rashba, that Elilim is some force. They do have some force. And that's what our sages said, that if a person is the friend of the king and he has a problem, so he goes to the gate, and the gatekeeper goes to the king and tells him, your friend is in trouble. God tells the Jewish people, when you have a problem, don't call any angels. Call me. Anikra v'shem Hashem imalet. You're my friends. All you have to do is talk to me. Hashem was stressing, unlike the nations. Eliyahu comes to contend with the prophets of the Baal. The Pasuk stresses he took 12 stones like the tribes, like the 12 constellations. And he brought the stones corresponding to the 12 tribes who were the sons of Jacob, whose name is Yisrael. So the Rashba says, what are we, fools? The Pasuk has to remind us, Yaakov is also Yisrael. No, what the Pasuk is pointing out to us is that Yaakov was granted the name Yisrael, corresponding to Yaakov's power to overcome the angels. Kisaritaim Elokim, you have fought with godly beings and you've proven yourself greater than them. And that's what the Pasuk is stressing. Eliyahu was telling the Jewish people, why should you be like the nations and serve these powers that are lesser than God when you are God's chosen people and you could serve Him directly? You're Yisrael. You have the power of overcoming these powers. The prophets of the Baal are worshipping to the sun. Evening comes. And Eliyahu gets up as the sun is turning from noon, and he prays before his creator. Rabbi Chelbo tells us, we have to take care to learn from Eliyahu to be careful with afternoon prayer, because we're showing in the afternoon prayer that we don't look to the forces of this world. All the nations always prayed to the east. The Rambam points out, in the Mishkan, in the Beis HaMikdash, we always bow to the west. Why? Because we're pointing out we're not interested in the sun rising. That's not what we're bowing to. When the people desecrated God's name and served idols, so in the temple, the Navi Yecheskel sees the elders turning to the sun, and when the sun rises, they bow to the sun and turn their backs to the Holy of Holies.
In America, we pray towards the east.
Okay, but we said in the Beis HaMikdash, the way Hashem told us to set up the Mishkan in the Beis HaMikdash was that we always pray to the west. So
to the western wall.
When we're praying in the afternoon, when what we're showing is, Hashem, you run the world, and we turn to you because we know you're the one that's on top of everything. So that's the important Rashba we just saw now, taught us a few important things. The Rashba goes like his Rebbe, the Ramban, that the idols have force. They have a lesser force, that's why they're called Elilim. The Baal, the Jews, even at the time that they were worshipping the Baal, still believed in God, but they were doing Shittuf. They believed God is on top of everything, but He doesn't keep an eye on us specifically. He gave over the ruling of the details to other beings. We discussed the name Yud Kei Vav Kei, means the one who created everything that's extant. We discussed Elohim, that Elohim is the potent one, the one that's active in this world, and that's why the discussion over there was Hashem Hu Elohim or Habal Ha Elohim. But everyone agreed that Hashem exists, that the Yud Kei Vav Kei, the creator of all, is Hashem. Let's continue with the Gemara. We're going to learn a very famous Gemara now. Baruch Hashem, we have a Chatan present. It's an important Gemara to know. We're continuing with quotes that Rav Chelbo quoted Rav Huna. The Amar Rav Chelbo, Amar Rav Huna. All who derive benefit, who enjoy a feast of a chatan, and do not spend the time to make the chatan happy, over b'chamisha kolot. They are transgressing the five voices. For it says, kol sason v'kol simcha, kol chatan v'kol kala, kol omrim hodu. The sound of a happiness, rejoicing, a chasan, a kala, the sound of those that praise Hashem. And those are the sounds that are supposed to be present at a wedding. If someone just walks in and eats, and he doesn't participate in making these sounds of joy, of praise to God, of making the chatan kala happy, he's transgressing these five voices. And if he does make the chatan happy, what does he merit? Amar Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi, Rabbi Yoshua ben Levi Torah, Sochel HaTorah, he'll merit to get Torah. That the Torah was given in five sounds. Nitna b'chamisha kolot, as the verse says, v'hi b'yom ha'shlishi, the 3 days passed, v'hi kolot, there were sounds, as God was appearing on Sinai, v'kol shofar, and the sound of shofar, v'hi kol ha'shofar, and it was the sound of the shofar was getting stronger and stronger, v'alokim yaninu v'kol, and God answered him with the voice. Eini v'akti v'chol am ruim takolot, but there's another verse that says the nation saw the voices. The Gemara says those were the voices that preceded the giving of the Torah. Tan kolot tekodem matan Torah. Rabbi Avu omer, Rabbi Avu told us, kilu ekriv todah. If one partakes in making the chatan happy, it's as though he brought a sacrifice of thanks, as the verse says, mevin todah bet Hashem. The sound of those praising Hashem, the verse continues, we have the sound of happiness, rejoicing, chatan, kala, those who praise Hashem, those who bring a sacrifice of thanks to Hashem. So the continuation of the psukim indicate that by making him happy, it's as though he's bringing a sacrifice of thanks to Hashem. Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak amar, Rav Nachman bar Yitzchak taught, kilu bana achat mechuvot Yerushalayim. If one makes a chatan and happy, it's as though he rebuilt one of the destroyed buildings in Jerusalem, as the verse says, kehashiv et shvut haaretz kevarishonah amar Hashem, for I will return the people to land as they initially were. What's this Gemara talking about? So firstly, we have to know that in Hebrew, the sounds, the consonants, are divided into 5 types of sound, and they are the sound. They are divided the way we pronounce them. You have the letters that work with the mouth, bet, vav, mim, pei. They go with the lips. We use our mouth. You have the letters that work with the lips, da, dalid, tet, lamid, nun, taf. Those are all the lip going up against the palate. You have the letters that we use our teeth for, zayin, shin, sin, resh, sadi. That's our tongue against our teeth. And then you have the letters that come from our throat. Right? Gimel, yud, chaf, kuf. And then you have the letters. What? And then you have the letters that come from the Chazal call it from the chich, from the cheek, aleph, hey, chet, ein. Those gimel, yud, chaf, kuf are from the back of our throat, and aleph, hey, chet, ein are from our throat way deep down. Those aren't guttural; they're not the front of the throat; they're the back of the throat. So we divide the letters into 5 different types of letters. What did our Gemara say? If someone makes a chatan happy, it's as though he's fulfilling the 5 sounds of happiness with a chatan kala. We know Judaism, the letters are divided into 5 different sounds. Do you guys want the heat on? I see everyone's heads are drooping. I don't want you guys to freeze, but we're hitting 80 degrees here.
80 degrees.
I think so. So if we use the different sounds that are within the Hebrew alphabet, we use all the sounds to make a chatan kala happy, we merit to the Torah that was given with the Hebrew alphabet, also divided into these five different types of letters. But there's more to it than that. What is marriage? It's the fusion of 2 very different people. They're not only different as people, he's male and she's female, and that makes them worlds apart. Totally different. Imagine if I took a clot of earth and I said, now talk to me. So you'd look at me and you'd say, I was nuts. But what did God do? He made a human being. He took a clot of earth and said, now you be spiritual. I'm putting a spirit within you, be spiritual. That seems unnatural that the physical can connect with the spiritual. By the same token, it seems unnatural that God would have a chosen people. Why would God choose a people, give them a ksuba, a marriage contract? What does God do when God gives us the Torah? We say, the verse says in Shir Shirim in Songs of Songs, Tzena u'ena benot Tzion v'melech Shlomo. Go out, daughters of Zion, see the King of Peace. Who's the King of Peace? God. Va'atara sheitralo imo, the crown that his beloved mother, the Jewish people, crowned him. V'yom chatunato v'yom simchat libo, the day of his marriage, the day of his happiness, the day when he connected with the Jewish people. So God, who is godly, who is spiritual, connects with the Jewish people who are physical. There's something spiritual about us, but God's connecting to the physical.
But it means only like doing His will is that's what connects to us.
Okay. What happens when God gives us... Okay. When God gives us the Torah, so there are five voices corresponding to the way we pronounce the Torah. When God gives us the land of Israel, what's God doing? He's saying, see that earth? Earth, physical. But through that you connect to me. You live in the land of Israel, you're connecting to me. When we bring a sacrifice of thanks, we're turning back to God. We're thanking Him. We're recognizing that what's happening here is His. So Chazal taught us that what are we doing when we're making a Chatan and Kala happy? We're taking something that seems totally unnatural, the fusion of two people that are very different by their nature, the nature that they're two different people, and the fact that he's male and she's female. We're rejoicing, we're making them happy. Notice you have to make a Chatan happy. Chazal stressed making the Chatan happy. It seems like it's not so simple to be happy. I always felt that it's wrong when people get up to speak at Sheva Brachos and they give these long-winded Divrei Torah, and they don't talk about the Chatan and Kala. The whole point of speech is at Sheva Brachos is to make them happy. To talk to the Chasan about what kind of great Kala he got. Beis Hillel and Beis Shammai were concerned, how do you make a Chasan happy? Because it's important. Because naturally he's not going to be so happy. When you look at things, everyone looks at every Chasan and Kala and they think they're ecstatic. But I can tell you, I know hundreds of Chatanim and Kalot. Every Chatan and Kala is troubled. Every Chatan and Kala is worried. There are those that claim they aren't. Maybe there are the select few that really aren't. I can't know what's going on by people. But I can tell you that those, of all the Chatanim Kalot that I know, I could count on one hand those that truthfully claimed they weren't perturbed, they weren't worried, they weren't troubled. On one hand. That means it's not even 1%. Because I know hundreds of Chatanim Kalot over the years. We need to make him happy. We have to help make him happy. And when we do that, we're reenacting a situation which was also unnatural, but really it was natural, the connection of Am Yisrael with Hashem. Hashem does it with great fanfare. Hashem doesn't say, oh, all right, guys, you're my people, fine. No, Hashem has the music blasting. Hashem has all the sounds in the world coming to rejoice that Hashem is connecting with us. Hashem says, this is the way the world's supposed to be. You're supposed to be my chosen people. That's what we're telling the Chatan. We're telling him we're happy for you. Yeah, it's difficult, but look, you got the greatest Kala in the world. You got the other half of you. This is what's natural. It doesn't seem so natural. It seems problematic. That's why we have to help him be happy. And that's why it's compared to the other situations which are really spiritual, and yet they look a little bit lower than spiritual. God chooses a people. These people sin. These people do the Egel. We're God's chosen people? That doesn't seem the natural way the world should run. God says, yeah, they're my people. We have a land of Israel. What's important? It's a land. It's a cloud of earth. Go to Kenya. Go. There were many ideas where the Jewish people should be. But no.
Uganda.
Fine. But no. God says there's something spiritual here. I'm going to take the physical and make it spiritual. When we're rejoicing with a Chatan, we're connecting to the giving of the Torah. We're connecting to the concept. Even though this is difficult, even though this might even seem unnatural at times, no. We're happy for you. This is what the world was created for. Just as God's giving the Torah to the Jewish people. And when we do that, then we merit to the Torah which was given to the Jewish people with the five kolot. We merit to the rebuilding of Eretz Yisrael. We merit to giving true thanks to Hashem for what He does for us.